Galatians is a letter written by Paul to Christians to remember what the true gospel of Jesus is, and for them to heed his warning to live accordingly. In this sermon, we focus on the warning for us to walk in the Spirit so that we don't implode on ourselves.
We're going through the Bible in a year. We're up to Galatians. Now, for some of you, maybe you don't know this. The Word of God is from God, written by men, authored by God. And when we get to the New Testament, there's letters that a couple of his apostles wrote to certain people or certain churches, okay? Now, this Galatian was actually written to people in a region of Galatia, and there are multiple churches in that area, so this letter is for them. Now, what's going on is there's a gospel, Paul says, that's slipping in and shouldn't be there. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that's taking people backwards instead of forwards. It's not a gospel that says something so blunt as this: instead of Jesus is Lord, Satan is Lord. It's not like that, but it goes back to instead of letting Jesus' work pay the price for my salvation, there's something that I have to do to work to have favor with God. Okay, that's part of the issue in Galatians that Paul is trying to point out. And it has to do, for them, the hot topic of the day is circumcision. Now, not that we're going to get deep into this, but usually, back in the day when I would read these parts in Scripture, it'd be like, oh yeah, and I'd move forward. I'm not here to talk about myself. We're not sure if my wife is pregnant with a boy or girl. We do believe it's human. Okay? Not sure which. But I was talking to somebody just this past week, and they said this when it came to their baby, how they're deciding is they flipped a coin, whether to circumcise or not. Are you with me here? They flipped a coin. Like, okay, in sports, like, what is the big one? The Super Bowl. I get it. You flip a coin and who gets the ball first. I understand that. But the fate of your son for the trajectory of his life in this category, a coin flip? I mean, really? A coin flip. Paul, this is crazy, but Paul kind of says the same thing. He says, you guys are getting caught up on something that is old. It's the old way. For you to be a part in God's family, the whole circumcision thing of being set apart, that is null and void. It doesn't matter anymore. But even if you've been a Christian for a while, a person who claims Jesus is their Lord and Savior, you can slip right back into that mindset. There's something I got to do. There's something I got to be. Now, that's not to say that we don't work, but I want to make this point. Paul brings up Peter. Peter had an issue of wanting to make sure that he was in with the right crowd. And Peter was one of the main guys, okay? One of Jesus' right-hand man, or it seems like, to share the gospel. And even he was dealing with this, ooh, I'm not sure if everybody's going to be okay with this, so I want people to think I matter, and I want to make sure I have their approval, so I'm just going to kind of keep my mouth shut here. And Paul is so bold to say, Peter, you're not doing right. Get it together here. And he does it in front of people. Okay. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, where we get some of the meat and taters. It says this. We'll go to verse 13. We'll flow through this, and then we'll come back every now and then. Here it is. Galatians chapter 5, 13 and following. He says this. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Sounds a lot like Romans 7. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, before we move on, let me just talk about the law for a second, okay, to catch everybody up. The law in the Old Testament, in a sense, was a line in the sand, a line in the sand for you to base yourself off of maintain that, and you have right standing with God. Now, no one could ever keep that. That's why they had these sacrificial processes, so that way the wrongs that they had done would be rolled over and the wrath of God would, you know, be held back. However, the law only helped with it was temporary, okay, to a larger problem. Some say it was a universal problem, that sin is in the world. And it's not just that sin is in the world from humanity, but that other demonic forces are at play in how this world got to where it was. And the law helps with a short-term solution, but it doesn't have a universal solution. Paul's saying the law was the law, but now you're living free. Free in what? The universal solution. The universal solution, what Paul is saying, is Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Verse 19, but the works of the flesh are evident. Now, we're going to list these. It's lengthy, but think of yourself in these. How many of these could you throw yourself into a category of them at one point in your life? It says this, the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. At least one of those things, each person in here. Okay? And for some of us, multiples. He says this, I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I didn't plan on saying this, but I want to take time there. There's also that list of the fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, multiple parts. And you may have gone and said, you know, I'm a pretty patient person, or I'm pretty good at having self-control. And so it's almost as if you have things in both categories, and that would probably be the majority of all of us. We want to understand that. But to say that you're a good person and that you don't need a Savior in this overarching universal problem of being right with God is like, and this is from someone else, a guy named Tim Keller. He used this illustration that he got from someone else, and I thought it was very helpful, and I want to share it with you. Pretend that you are at your house, and your house starts burning from fire. You get everybody out, all the things, everything that's precious to you, get them out, and your neighbor comes over to you and says, "Ah, Willie, I love you so much. Let me prove it to you." And he runs into the house, and he dies. You would respond, what an idiot. But, same story. We'll change it a little bit. You get everything else except for that one kid. Kid can't get out. Your neighbor comes over to you and says, Willie, I love you so much. Let me prove it to you. And he goes inside, grabs the child, throws the child out the window, and dies himself. You would not say, what an idiot, but you would build a memorial. For us to say something like this, of, you know what, my grandpa, he was a really, 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 really good boy. He was a really good man. Give his shirt off the bat. He was very patient. He was really kind. He just never really got into the whole Jesus thing. I believe that God has a place for him in heaven. Now, automatically, we're all grabbing emotion in that. You understand that? What we have to do is we have to separate that and go, there's an overarching universal problem. And Grandpa is not exempt. To say that some are exempt and some aren't based off their good boy mentality is to say Jesus, who threw himself into the fire for us, what an idiot, because Grandpa had all of his things together. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. So it's true. Some of us in here, we dabble in the first list. It's true. Some of us in here, we dabble in the second list. We all struggle in this. The question is, do you have the universal solution inside of you? He continues. We have two verses left. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In the beginning, you had God, and He created, and everything He created, according to Genesis chapter 1, and then you flow into chapter 2, God says it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good. And then He gets to creating man. And when He creates man, of course, in His own image, there's a very good, but there was still a moment where God says, it's not good. And the whole not good had to do with man being alone. So God made woman. And then Adam goes, aha, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What's he mean when he says that? He's saying, I found me. It's like, finally, a mirror. Someone to help me understand who I am. Anybody in here enjoy hearing their voice? Anyone conceited enough to want to admit it right now, right? We'll get to conceit later. The thing about hearing your own voice is you can talk and have the muscles, you know, in the bone structure, and you can hear yourself as you're talking. But if you take a tape recorder and you hear yourself, for some of us, we would say, please turn that off, right? Okay. It takes a while. You have to have a tape recorder to actually hear your actual voice. We were made for relationships. And I'm not just talking about romance, but in this case, Adam and the woman, Eve, they were made for each other, one flesh. Adam is saying, I have found me. And what's he really saying? He's really saying, finally, I'm like God. Not in the sense of all powerful, but God, when he created, they created. Father, Son. Father, Son, and Spirit. God is relational. He's three parts in one. So if God's three in one, there's a relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit loving and giving to one another. And so when Adam was made, there was only one. But then when Eve was made, there were two. And when you have two, now there's love and gift giving between the two. Now there is something where we would call part of just the human condition that we are relational. Why? Because we're made in God's likeness. Paul starts to talk about, be careful, be careful, be careful. Galatians is a huge warning. Be careful of how you are to one another. Otherwise, you'll start biting and devouring one another. We're made for relations. Now, in these relationships in life, some of us have a harder time with others. Some of us in here are very introverted, okay? And the term is introverts scatter. They don't unite, they scatter. I know a guy, his name's Jordan. Back during the COVID time of life, Jordan received an email that he was going to be working from home. Jordan, the introvert of introverts, was so excited. I don't have to go into work. I don't have to see people. I know this guy personally. It was, you know, candy in the candy shop, the kid. He was so excited about this. But it was about 6 months later that something started to mess with him. He started to realize, whoa, I'm having a hard time. He was having a hard time because he would send an email to his superior, his boss, and if his boss didn't respond in a timely manner, Jordan started to think to himself, wait a second, does my boss like me? He hasn't responded. Do I still have a job? Even the most introverted person realized, I need human contact. I need this face-to-face. I need relationship. Have you ever, who's this again from first service? Have you ever volunteered in youth group, the youth program at church. If you have, you see there's a lot of different flavors of kids. Which kids do you try to stay away from? Which ones do you're just like, eh, I want to ignore you? Which ones? The ones who want all your attention, right? It's like the ones who want your attention, you don't want to give any attention to. Why? Because they're like a vacuum. They suck it all out of you. In the same way, Paul gives a warning about this idea of wanting, this idea of being ignored. Some of us think that being ignored is a good thing, but in the end, it leads to the greatest hell. Paul says in the last two verses, and I want to read them again to you, and then we'll break it down. He says this, "If we live by the Spirit," verse 25, "let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The kids who want to know that they just matter are usually the ones that are so consumed in themselves that they want your attention. So those are the ones that you try to ignore. Paul says, be careful that you don't become conceited. And he uses two ways that we can become conceited. But before we get to those two, let's talk about the word conceit. Maybe it's hard to understand that word. Let's break it down. You can also break it down by saying vainglory. But then you're like, vainglory, what's that have to do with? In the Bible, glory, even though I don't use this on a daily, glory has to do with something that has weight, something that has importance, something that truly matters. And so if you put vain before that, vain matter, something that has no weight, something conceit, something that has no value, something that has no matter. And to use an illustration, it's like a vacuum. Everybody has this inside themselves, and it's like a black hole trying to suck, and it wants to consume. And Paul says we do this in two ways. Before we get to those two ways, remember the time in your life when you realized that you really don't matter. You really don't matter. Maybe it was when you got married. Maybe it was when you started having kids. Life isn't about you. The easy thing that I noticed was when you're single, you can allow the world to revolve around you as much as you want. But the truth is, there's still that inner sense, that murmur that's saying, I don't matter. Because this is true. You don't matter. You just don't matter. You die and it keeps moving. You really don't matter. Now, there's plenty of therapists, and if you want to pay me enough money, I will also tell you that you matter. However, we all have this inside of ourselves to realize, how much weight do I really have in this world? How important really am I? Do I really matter? And so there's two ways that we try to matter. Because inside of ourselves, we want to matter. We want to have importance. We want to have connection. Paul says, be careful you don't become a vacuum. And then two ways you can do that. He said, by provoking one another and also by envying one another. So let's break these down. The first one is provoking one another. This also can be more like a challenge, to challenge others, to provoke. And this usually ends up where someone is lower than you. Like you're provoking them. It's almost as if you are pushing against them downward. When it comes to envy, when it comes to envy, it's more as if the other person, other people are above you and you're looking at them from a lower stance. But we got to take it further. Provoking isn't just looking down and seeing that people are below you. It's looking down at others and being happy that you're above. Envy, which someone once said, no one has fun with envy. All these other things like the sexual immorality, impurity, jealousy, division, sorcery, rivalries, all that stuff, in certain categories, there can be fun. When it comes to envy, though, no one has fun in envy. When you envy, what that is you looking up at somebody else and being mad about it. You're mad that they're in the position and you're not. Let's play this out in real life. We do this. Any musicians in here? Are you a musician? How hard is it for you to go to a concert and sit there and not see the other person, whatever the instrument of choice is, and you not go, ugh, I would have done it this way, right? Like, oh man, they had him. All they had to do was end on it, right? And you're like, I would have played. Or you go to that same concert and you look at them and you go, I'll never be able to play like them, right? Right? Speakers do this too. It's hard to hear somebody else as a communicator up on stage sometimes for me. Why? Because that's the thing I do. It's the trade. And so I look at the other person and I go, oh my goodness, it was a softball. All you had to do was, I would have done it this way. Or I look at the person and I go, I'll never be able to do that. One way is this inferiority of I'm not good at this enough compared to, and so I don't matter, the superiority. The superiority is the idea of I am better than. Let's play this out again. Let's say it has to do with beauty, has to do with pretty, okay? If you're struggling with the idea of being pretty, there's two ways to do this in the world. If you want to feel like you matter in your looks, you can, one, surround yourself with people that you think are really, 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 really good looking, and you can try as hard as you can to finally get a little bit of validation from them that you're also really, 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 really good looking, and you can try to ride that wave. Or, in the world, you can also take another way, and you can surround yourself by ugly people, uglier than you, and feel really, 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 really good about yourself. You understand? You can also do this in work. That one trade, that skill that you've really honed in on. And some people in art, this is an issue for a lot of artists. But once again, this is an issue for all of us. You can go, oh, man, all I want is, I want to be stamped and have that approval by this select group. And you can go over to that group and you can work really, 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 really hard, finally getting that thumbs up like you always wanted, but you always know that they're better. And if you never get it, you hate them because you've done so much. You understand? I'll never be. Or you can hang around with people with really pathetic work ethic and you can go, at least I'm not like them. Here's what sin does. True sin, what it does, is it tries to convince you, it tries to convince us that the closer you get to God, the one who truly has weight, the one who truly has matter, the closer you get to God, the more you will lose yourself, the less that you will matter, which is the classic case when it comes to rebellious kids. Have any of us been rebellious children before? Why did I go against mom and dad or guardian / whoever it was? Because you believed that they had it wrong and you had it right. Or maybe you actually knew they had it right, but you still inside wanted to push against it because you thought, if I get closer to the way they want, the less control I have. Are you with me on this? The same way is when we look at God as Father, sin wants us to get into a groove that says, the more I'm away from the one who created me, the more liberty I have. And Paul's trying to bring in a whole different perspective. The gospel is this. You, without God, you're more sinful and wicked than you ever believed. You matter way less than you ever imagined. But with Jesus Christ, the universal solution, you have more matter than you ever could imagine. You have more hope in Jesus Christ. You have more purpose, and you are way more important than you ever hoped. So there's two ways that you can live. And if you're not careful, one of them will be beating others down so that you feel important, or you'll be looking up saying, I have no importance. And why do we do this? We do this because that inner vacuum never gets full. It never gets full. We always want more. We always need more. We always need another thumbs up. We always need another sticker. We always need another reason of why it's okay that I'm existing. Like, we always want that vacuum to be satisfied, but that internal vacuum, conceit, it's vanity. It never is full. But Paul says, with Jesus, the cross, that's when things start to get organized correctly. That's when priorities start to align themselves. And when you allow Jesus, when you allow Jesus' eyes to be the only eyes that you really need to be seen from, it's like when you finally allow Jesus' thumbs up to be the only thumbs up of approval that you really need and not man's, what you start to do is you start to go out into the world and you're okay if other people are better than you. Because back home, in your heart, you have the best of the best. And so instead of looking at those people, shaking your fist, you're happy for them. And when you go over here and you look at people who aren't as good as you, you don't lord it over them, but you go, I've got enough validation. I don't need to let them know that they're less than me to make me feel good. Do you understand? When you have Jesus, the one who matters most, what does Romans say? It says this, just as at the right time, God sent his son. Just at the right time, Christ, God's son, died for us. When we were at our lowest, Paul says, when we mattered the least, when we were so far away from God. You know, if a person runs away from God long enough because they want God to ignore them, what hell truly is, now, whether you believe that it is actually like fire and such, which I believe it is, but I also believe it's so much more. Have you ever heard the term, like, I'll see you in hell? It's like in probably 90% of pathetic films, right? Or like, save me a seat in hell, right? Because then the person kills that person and then they continue. And that's not reality. Hell is really you finally getting what you always wanted. And what you always really wanted is you wanted to be in control of your own life. You wanted to matter, so you built your own little kingdom. So that way you had validation that you truly mattered. And you wanted God to just stay in his place. You almost wanted God to ignore you so that you could live the life you wanted to live. Me too. And in the end, what hell would be then for that person is total ignorance from God. Can you imagine? So here's Jesus on the cross, and he looks up to heaven, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or let's put it another way. My God, why are you ignoring me? It's because we have this inner vacuum for us. We don't believe that we mattered. But Jesus, just at the right time, looked down on this sorry sucker, and he says, no, you matter just enough for me to go into that burning house and die for you. You matter just enough for me to crawl up on that cross and die for you. You matter just enough for me to be hung on the cross and not have my Father give me mercy, but give me hell itself. When we see what Jesus has done for us, we realize that he is the broken bread. That he is the blood that was poured out. So that I wouldn't have to. We're going to take communion, and what communion is essentially is a remembrance of what Jesus did for us as he died. Now, there's two parts to it. There's the bread, and then there's the juice. And the juice represents his blood, okay, and the bread represents his body. But instead, if we didn't have these very industrial little packets, let's say we had a large loaf up here, the large loaf would be whole. But for any of us to eat of that, we would first have to break it apart. This is very elementary. But that's the point. We break bread together. We demolish the bread together. Why? Because if we don't, we starve. The bread's got to be broken. The bread's got to be demolished. Otherwise, everyone starves. So either the bread gets broken and we're full, or the bread stays whole and we all starve. It's either the cup gets poured or you get poured. You understand? Galatians is a warning that we need to heed. Don't go back to the old ways, but live in the freedom that Jesus has given. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for this warning. Thank you for the cup. Thank you for the bread. Thank you for the crushed man who died on our behalf. And because he rose from the grave, he lives, and help us to live in the freedom of our Jesus. And in his name we pray all this.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.